This is everyone in church's favorite topic, tithing and giving. You know, a lot of times people just think that, well, churches and pastors, they just want all your money. And you know, and here's the thing, is that while there have been individuals who have stepped into the area of abuse, that is by and large not God's, first of all, not his desire or his design. And trust me, we as pastors, as stewards, as the church, we will be accountable to God for every single thing we say and do, and certainly every single penny that we spend. And so God actually says that where our treasure is, there our heart is also. And so tonight we're just going to take a brief look at something, because God, he's not after your money, he's after your heart. And see, whether it be issues of sexuality or finances or just any other aspect of life, that we have our own ideas and preconceived notions that a lot of us come to the table with, or sometimes our experiences have caused us to look at things from a certain perspective. But tonight, I'm not here to give you my perspective. And although I care about your experience, the foundation for my life isn't your opinion or experience. I want to know, what does God say? I want to know what God says about my future. I want to know what God says about my marriage. I want to know what God says about the legacy that he desires me to lead. And if money is indicative of where my heart is, then I definitely want to know what God says about my money. You know, watching things grow is an absolute miracle. You know, you can even see from this picture up here that you start with a seed, you put it in the ground, eventually that seed grows roots, and then a shoot comes up, and it eventually turns into a mature plant that again bears fruit, which bears more seed. Seeds produce trees, which produce fruit, which produce seeds, which produce trees, which produce fruit. And it's amazing that God has created within seeds the power to replicate itself. And see, it's not just that God desires that we have a self-replicating food source. You know, as we looked at last week, that God uses the imagery of seeds as he wants us to bear spiritual fruit. And so, Pastor Trevor, we were talking about tithing, and all of a sudden we're talking about seeds. You took a hard left turn. Well, no, I didn't. Because what God is inviting us to, when he's talking about this principle of tithing, of giving, of being generous, not just to the church, but being a generous person everywhere you go in all aspects of life, that there is a certain blessing and fruitfulness that comes with that. Simply put, when we trust God to plant the seeds that he gives us in the soil that he tells us to plant it in, it will bear fruit. And Jesus even said in John 14 that this is how we give God glory, that we bear much fruit. Last week, we talked about how seeds of the gospel produce a harvest of souls and disciples. And today, we're talking about the seeds of provision that come from God, our time, talents, and resources. The word that God gave us this year is the word engage. And today we are going to be talking about engaging God and our world with giving. Again, Jesus said, wherever your heart or wherever your treasure is, there your heart is also. And so what that really boils down to when we're talking about issues of giving is that when we trust God with our finances, we trust that he can produce things in our hearts and in our lives. And so here's the deal, especially in a rapidly deteriorating economy, there have been so many people that I've had conversations with as of late saying, I'm getting really nervous about tithing and where's my money going, and I don't know if I can afford to tithe. But let me just tell you, I promise you, by the time we get done tonight, you will see that if you are struggling financially, it's not that you can't afford to tithe, it's that you can't afford not to. You know, some people say that, well, when I make more money, then I'll start tithing. No, here's the thing. You start trusting God with where you're at and what you have now, and God will increase your productivity. It's this issue of blessing See, a lot of times when we don't do things God's way, it blocks blessing in our lives. And God's desire is that we have blessing, that we walk in blessing. Now, before some of you get all excited, I'm not here tonight talking about a prosperity gospel. Some people preach that if you give God a certain amount of money, then he'll give you money back. And that is not what the Bible preaches. It's not, hey, give the pastor money and God will make you rich. No, nowhere it says that in the Word. In fact, we see all over the Bible that people, men and women, who are faithful to the call of God on their lives in almost every aspect, still struggled and had trouble and hardship, and some even paid with their lives. But God is saying is if you encounter me, you walk in my word, you will experience blessing in this life, and I will be with you, even if that means that you find yourself in a circumstance that's unpleasant. As David wrote, even though I walk through a valley of a shadow of death, I don't have to be afraid, God, because you're with me. And how many of you have ever been in a financial valley? How many of you have ever been in a valley where you're worrying about where your next meal's gonna come from? How many of you have ever been in a valley where you're saying, how can I provide for my family? And it's not just about money. There's so much other things that are attached to that. And what God is saying is, I wanna be with you even in that valley. I wanna be with you where the issues of finances and more importantly, provision causes so much fear and anxiety. And God says, that's not my will for you to live that way. I want to be with you, to walk you, and to lead you through. And so here's the thing. When we're talking about finances, yes, I'll give you, we work for our paycheck. But where did the strength, the skills, and that ability to work come from? Some might still say, well, okay, but I earned my paycheck. I'm the one who went to work. Okay, I'd like us all to do a little exercise. Everybody just take a deep breath. Let it out. You have no power in yourself to create the oxygen or your next breath. Every breath that you breathe is undeserved. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 that the wages of sin is death. That all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. That means none of us deserve to take the next breath. So every day that we have is a gift of God's grace. And so here's the thing. Our breath comes from God. We exist and are able to live productive lives only because he is good. And so I just want to mention that some of our material that we're going through tonight has come from a pastor that I definitely highly respect. He's actually one of my heroes. His name is Pastor Robert Morris from Gateway Church in Dallas, Texas. And some of this stuff comes from his book, The Blessed Life. And I say that to say, if you have not read this book, it is amazing. And he's not talking just about money. There's some aspects where he does talk about money and finances, but the book itself is all about how to walk in the blessings of God, to align yourself so that for optimum blessing. And here's the thing, is when ultimately, let me just, again, sometimes people lead up to a punchline. I'll give you the punchline, then I'll work my way backward. God wants to bless you so you can be a blessing to other people. Because the more people God can bless through you, the greater glory he gets. Because again, Jesus said, this is how we give the Father glory, that we bear fruit. And so if we're going to bear fruit, we need seed. The word says he gives seed to the sower. What that means is that he will give you what you need. He will give you the seed that you need if you are willing to walk in his principles and put it where it's supposed to go. Paul writes, I plant, another waters, but it's God who gives the increase. And that's true in every aspect of our lives, whether it be, we just got out of a series on evangelism. That's the obvious connotation that has. But whether it be with our children or in our finances or in our marriage, etc., when we plant seeds of God's word in faith, that we can trust him to produce fruit. And so God said in Malachi that we are to test him. And this is the only place in the Bible where God says to test him. In fact, he even says in other places in his word, do not put the Lord your God to the test. But in here, he's saying, except in this one area. And so what is the test? You know, we have a few individuals at my job who were up for promotion recently, and they go before a board. In fact, one of the board members is here now. And it's a military test. So you say, hey, here's all my service, here's what I've done, and that's a certain amount of points. And then you're sitting before a panel of board members, and they're asking different questions about what qualifies you for this job. And I remember talking to one of my coworkers, and he said, yeah, I knew all the stuff. I studied everything. As soon as they started asking questions, everything went blank. I just stared at him. You know, and so God, if it's intense getting a test from a military board member, how intense would it be to take a test from God? He comes down, he says, all right, we're going to take a test. But here's the thing, God's saying, you know what? Here's something that you can try. You can put me to the test and see if I will not pour out a blessing. And so God has a test for you every time you get paid. For some of us, it's every 2 weeks. Others, it's twice a month. Sometimes it's our allowance. Anytime you get money, the Lord is saying, all right, it's test time. And the test is this. What are you going to do with the first 10%? And so why is this important? You know, that word tithe, it's not just a church word. It literally means 10%. And so what God is saying, and we'll get into this passage here in a second, is that if we trust him with the tithe, with our first 10%, he says, look, I will bless the rest of the 90. And here's, I'm not just here because, you know, I'm a pastor at church and, you know, this, we need money to keep the lights on. It's that I've seen this principle at work so much in my life, that you can do way more with a blessed 90% than you can with a cursed 100%. And so what I want to say tonight is some people will say, okay, Pastor Trevor, tithing, I mean, that's the law. And we're no longer under the law. We're under grace. Well, okay, a couple of things with that is that there are many principles that were in the law that we should still follow. The law said, do not commit adultery. Guess what? Christians today, we're not under the law. We're under grace. Yeah, Jesus actually raised the bar. He said, if you even look at a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery. And so just because it's in the law doesn't mean that we're completely free from that. We don't have to listen to it. But also, the principle of the tithe actually came way before the law. It's not just in the Ten Commandments or when God spoke to Moses and said, all right, here's now the law that I'm giving to the nation of Israel. No, tithing actually predates that. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, I want to pay attention to what God is saying here. It sets the foundation for the rest of our talk tonight. He says, for I am the Lord and I do not change. You know, I love the Bible. It says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The reason why this is so significant and so powerful is that the same God we see moving in the Bible, the same God that empowered men and women for his glory is the same God in our lives today. And he says, I do not change, therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. See, Greek mythology has it all wrong. Greek mythology says that there are a bunch of gods up in heaven playing with human beings like pieces on a chessboard, wanting to use and abuse you, that your life and death is all just one big cosmic joke. And what God is saying, no, I've given you my word. I've given you my Holy Spirit. I even came down and died myself so that you could live a life of freedom and purpose. And my heart toward you is for your good. I don't want you. The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I've come to have so that you could have life and have it to the full. God says, look, I know my plans that I have for you, says the Lord, not to harm you, but to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. And I take comfort in knowing that my God does not change. And so in anything that he is telling us to do, it's to create and make a pathway so that I can step into my hope and my future. It's so that I can walk into that life and life more abundantly. How many of you are tired of just surviving in life? Jesus said, look, I've come so that you can not just breathe air. I've come so that you can have a purpose. You can have hope. You can be victorious instead of just feeling like you're surviving. Surviving all of the punches, that you can stand up in purpose, in freedom and authority, and actually do what you're called to do, be the person you're called to be, and have the sphere of influence that I've called you to have. And this is the same God that is speaking to us here tonight. The Lord does not change. If he could change, he could get better, but he is already perfect by himself, in himself. He cannot change. And so the next verse in Malachi chapter 3, verse 7, God continues and he says, yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances. Everybody say ordinance. And have not kept them. So again, remember, God doesn't change. Anything that he's telling us is for our benefit. He is a God who is for our good. And what he's saying is you're deviating from my ordinance, and that's not good for you. He says that you have not kept them. And so that word ordinance is a very important word. And it's a legal term, but it simply means ordinary behavior. And it's from a legal standpoint. And the ordinary behavior at a stoplight is that you stop when it's red. If a cop sees you disobey that ordinance, guess what? You get in a ticket. And I remember one day, they just painted the stop lines and they got the new cameras, right, that were there for all of 45 seconds. And I was like, okay, so that's the stop line. And apparently it wasn't the stop line. They just moved the crosswalk further into the intersection and the stop line was before that. And so they showed the little video where my tire, it was yellow when my tire went over the stop line, but it was red by the time I was going into the intersection. And so they said, all right, you have to pay this ticket because you opened the video. And I was like, wait, so if I didn't open the video, I didn't have to pay the ticket? And they said, no. I was like, oh, can I go? I said, no, you already opened it. You admitted guilt. That'll be $500. I was like, these cameras are not good. And thankfully, the city agreed. They're no longer a thing. But why did all of that happen? Because I disobeyed an ordinance. And it's the same thing with God. He's not here just to give you rules to spoil your fun. Why do we have stoplights? Is it because the city's trying to make you late for work? Sometimes it feels that way. But it is not that. Because if everybody, because we're all selfish, me first, right? So if we all go first in the intersection, guess what? You're dead. And so there are ordinances to keep you alive, to keep things moving in order. So you can actually make it to work in one piece. You may be a couple of minutes late, but you're alive. Get some sleep, wake up earlier, and you'll be fine. And so what God is saying here is that you keep going away from my principles of ordinary behavior of my children. See, my children are supposed to act a certain way, and you're not doing it. And so God isn't here just shaking his finger. What he's saying is, I need to identify the problem so I can give you the solution so we can bring this thing back into order. Because the lives that you're living, again, I don't change. I want to give you a hope and a future, that life more abundantly, but you're doing the other thing. God says, I've set before you life and death, therefore choose life, but you're not. And so we got to get this train back on the track, so to speak. And so again, not stealing, that was under the law, right? But we're still not to steal today. Not lying was under the law, but it's a principle, an ordinance. It is ordinary behavior for believers, those who follow Christ, to not lie. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And tithing was under the law, but it's a principle of ordinary behavior for believers. And so in verses 7 through 9, it says, yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Now, listen to this next part. Return to me, and I will return to you. Look, there's a word that you will hear pretty much every time I preach. It's the word repentance. And that word doesn't mean that God's mad at you and you need to do all this religious stuff. It is a returning. What repent means is that I recognize that I've gone to the left or to the right, and God's saying, come back into the center because you're about to fall into a ditch. Where we have done our own thing, saying, yeah, God, you don't know what you're talking about. I got me. Oh my gosh, I'm falling. It's like Peter in the waves. You know, he's falling down and he says, save me, Lord. And Jesus graciously picks him back up. That's what repentance is. And so what he's saying to you, return to me and I will return to you. See, here's the thing. Again, how do we have a fulfilled life with that hope in the future? It's with God's word, but it's not just with his word. It's also with his presence. God doesn't say, look, I'm not just sending you through the valley. I will be with you in the valley. And because you are not keeping my word, you're departing from my presence. And that's not going to end well. But you said, in what way shall we return? Notice this question, will a man rob God? Now, think about this. I remember one of the first times I actually stopped and thought about this scripture. I grew up in church, so I've heard this scripture a billion times. You ever do that? You ever just kind of hear a scripture a bunch and then all of a sudden it hits you and you're like, wait, let me actually think about what's going on. So I had this mental picture of like Jack and the Beanstalk, right? So I'm up there in heaven, breaking into God's house, taking money out. Sliding back down the beanstalk. I'm like, hey, is that what's going on? And so it says, will a man rob God, but yet you have robbed me? And you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Therefore, you are cursed with a curse. Now, what I want to point out tonight is that God in this verse, he's not saying you did something wrong, therefore I'm cursing you. Okay, a lot of times people think that when you come under a curse, it's because God's out to get you. No, it's because a principle has been violated. He has given us freedom and authority here on the earth. And what he says is, listen to my word. It's going to keep you in the way that you should go. That's the place of blessing and prosperity. That's the place of purpose, significance, and hope. But when you start doing your own thing, you move out of my protection of blessing and you expose yourself to a curse. In fact, the prophet Samuel said to Saul that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So let's just say for a second here that, you know, the floor is lava, right? You guys play that game as a kid? There's actually even a game show that honestly I couldn't watch past the first episode because it was ridiculous, but it was also completely amazing at the same time. I don't know. I have mixed emotions. I didn't know what to do with myself. But if you've seen the show, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Let's just say the floor is lava all through here, and here's my safe place, okay? So as long as I stay up here, I'm fine. So as long as I'm up here, this is where God told me to be. Here's where I'm safe. Here's where I have blessing. Here's where I can breathe and enjoy not suffering in a lake of fire. But if I decide I want to step out, God said, don't step down there. Well, guess what? Now I'm dead because I just stepped in lava. And if y'all seen Lord of the Rings, that does not end well for you if you're stepping in lava. And so is it that God judged me with the lava? No. I stepped outside of the place of my protection and exposed myself to a curse. I have come under the curse because I stepped out of my blessing. And this is what God is saying. I have a covering of protection and blessing for your lives, but you're stepping outside of that. God's not saying, you did something wrong, so I'm going to smack you. He's not, you know, God's not up there saying, grabbing his chancla. What he's saying is, look, you need to stay in the safe place. Malachi chapter 3, verse 9, he says, you have robbed me, even this whole nation. And so God is now speaking to two different things. And let me just tell you, prophetically, this absolutely speaks to us in our generation here today. Those who have ears, let them hear what the Spirit is saying. He is speaking to the individual. You have individually not done what is right in giving me my due. But you've also done it corporately. And so now there's not only a curse on you, on your finances, on your family, on your peace, on your destiny, but now the entire nation has been brought under a curse because you all together decided it was a good idea to step off of the safe place. And this is the fourth time in this passage that God uses the word robbed. Now, he didn't say that you've stolen from me. He didn't say that you came by and committed theft against me. He said, you have robbed me. The difference is that between theft and robbery is that theft is like you go on vacation, I break a window, go inside your house, steal all your steak knives. I don't know why someone would steal steak knives, but that's the first thing that came to my head. I'm sorry. Robbery, however, steak knives, I don't know. Robbery is me going up to your person and taking something off of you. Now, I've been mugged, and I've also had tools stolen from me. I've experienced theft. It's a horrible feeling. Any of you have ever had something stolen from you? You feel violated. It's just a horrible feeling. But it's a completely different thing when someone's looking at you in the face, kicking you in the head, and taking stuff that belongs to you off of your body. And this is what God is saying. This is a personal violation. Because you have not brought in the tithes. You have robbed me. And so in verse 10, he says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Notice, he didn't say, bring some of it. Just do a little bit better than you did last week. He's saying, look, I have ordained, and as an ordinance, this principle of a tithe of the first 10% of your income. So even 9%, look, I appreciate your heart, but you need to understand that the ordinance of blessing is 10%. He uses the word tithe. That literally means 10%. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Notice why God said that we should bring the whole tithe. Is it so that the pastors can get rich, buy a new car, and upgrade their wardrobe every 4 days? Is it because we need a bigger building? No, he said the reason why we as a people collectively need to bring our tithe into the storehouse because it's God's desire that he feed people. Mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically. It is one of the main jobs of the church to feed people, to meet needs. That's why we exist. And so here's the thing. Whenever people are tithing, you get fed. Did you know that the nation of Israel, under the Old Testament law, didn't need a welfare system? They didn't need government assistance. It was because God so created in the ordinances that he legislated generosity. He said, not only will you bring a certain amount of money into the temple, and that's where the feeding program came from, but also even of your crops, that you were to give 10% of that and of the harvest, but then also the outer edges of your fields and vineyards and orchards and all of those things, don't touch them, don't harvest those. And if you drop anything on the ground, don't go back and get it. Well, what was that about? Because you think our unemployment rate was high, you should have seen ancient Israel. And also, in our day and age, if, you know, a woman can go out and get a job, but back then, if her husband either died or they got a divorce for some reason, and that woman found herself without a son or a husband, that was basically a death sentence. But God, knowing that, was kind and compassionate. I'm not saying God approved of that. I'm just saying that's how the culture developed. And God, knowing that, he created it so that even the poor would have a place to go eat. And see, and that's the thing, is that in our we live in such a selfish society that we're eating up all of our grain. We're harvesting our entire crop. And so so people don't know that we're his disciples by the love that we have for another, because we don't have love for one another, because as Jesus said, we are living in the day because lawlessness will abound. The love of many has grown cold. And one of the issues that is directly connected to our love for God and love for other people is what we do with our finances. And God says, how can I trust you to provide for the orphan, for the widow, for those that are less fortunate than you, if you can't even trust me with the tithe? So what's the deal with the tithe? What is this test all about? God is saying, trust me with the first 10%, and watch what I do with the other 90. It's an issue of trust. It's an issue of faith. And again, remember, God is saying, try me in this. And again, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, he says, try me now in this. To try means to prove or to test for purity. When you try gold, you heat it up, you put the dross in, and you see what collects and comes to the top. And that's part of the purification process. What God is saying is, my word is 100% pure. He even says that my word will not return to me void, but it will accomplish the thing for which I sent it. So if I'm telling you about my word and a principle, you can test it a billion times and it will come out pure and do exactly what I said it will do a billion times. But in this process, it also purifies you. And as we learn to trust God, as we learn, see again, the money, it's not about money. It's about your heart. And what God's saying is, I will work the supernatural. Again, you can do way more with a blessed 90% than you can with a cursed 100%. So let's kind of read the rest of this. It says, try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, and see if I will not open for you windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor the vine to fail to bear fruit in the field, says the Lord. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. And again, when we neglect the principle of the tithe, we open ourselves up to a curse. I remember when I had my own construction company, and I mean, there was a season where it seemed every job went longer, that the bids weren't matching up, and it was costing me money left and right. And I realized that after about a month of that, because I mean, the Lord definitely blessed me during that with construction. I didn't have to advertise. Clients came to me. I could kind of pick and choose what and when I wanted to do. I made as much money as I wanted to during that time, and it was an awesome thing. But there was this one month that it seemed just nothing went right. Either the order was short, or again, the bid was off, and there's the, don't even get me started on the roof that shall not be named. For those of you that helped me with that, you understand what I'm talking about. But in this season, I realized, I went back into my books and I saw that I had forgotten to tithe the month before. And so hear me, I'm not saying I didn't tithe, so God came as a bully, says, all right, I'm taking it out of your paycheck. That's not what happened. Is because I was engaged in tithing, so I was walking in blessing before. But the moment that because of my negligence, I forgot, and it wasn't malicious, but I forgot to give God the first 10%. And because of that, I walked outside of that barrier of protection. Then all of a sudden, I saw the harsh reality of what it looks like trying to do my own thing apart from God. The moment I made that right, everything fell right back into place. And it's like, oh yeah, okay, I know this. We're good, we're back. And so 3 points that I want to make tonight, very, very quickly, is that first of all, tithing is a test. And here's the thing, what's with this? Why is God wanting to know what we're going to do with our first 10%? Because it is this word, worship. It comes from an older word of worth-ship. To worship is to attribute what someone or something is worth. God, what we're saying is, God, I'm worshiping you with my money, therefore it's evidence that I'm worshiping you with my heart. See, my tithe is not a bill that I pay. It is worship that I'm giving to my King. When we send our tithe, you know, I can set it up so it automatically comes out of my paycheck, but it's something that we do intentionally, that we do it manually. Because when we do, I pray over it, and I'm saying, Lord, I love you, and I thank you that I look, you know, sometimes the more God blesses me, the bigger the amount of tithe becomes. You know, I remember there was a gentleman who heard the pastor preaching, and God started to bless him, and so as he started tithing, and God started blessing him so much that he started his own business, and over the course of a couple of years, started making 10 times what he was making before. And he goes up to the pastor again and says, hey, I'm having a hard time tithing, because before tithing, you know, $200, that's one thing. But then now I'm tithing $2,000, and that's a little harder to let go of. And I just signed a deal for $50,000. And that's a $5,000 check. That check is, I need you to pray for me. And he said, Lord, I ask that you would take this man back to his original salary. And he said, no, don't pray that. And so just as every level we get with God, there's a new season, there's a new level of responsibility. And what God is saying is, the more I bless you, can I trust you with that level of blessing? God does not grade on a sliding scale. He's saying 10%, wherever you're at. The widow's mite, you only got 2 pennies? All right, what do you got with that? You make in $10 million a year, it's still 10%. There's still that standard. And so tithe means test. I want you to understand the spiritual significance between this 10%. And I just want to give you very quickly some examples in the Word. Plagues, there were 10 of them. Commandments, there were 10. Times that the children of Israel were tested in the wilderness, guess what? 10. Times that Jacob's wages were changed by his uncle, 10. Days that Daniel was tested, 10. 25 virgins, the number of virgins that were tested in Matthew 25, 10. The days of testing in Revelation chapter 2, again, 10. Tithing is a test for God and for you. It's a two-way test. God's testing your heart. Are you going to trust me enough to obey? Because it's one thing we come to church and sing, you know, I am a friend of God. And God says, you want to be my friend, do what I say. Do we trust God enough to obey him? That's really what faith is. It's not a heartfelt, warm, fuzzy. Faith is saying, God, this is what you said, and I trust what you say enough to actually do it. But then there's also a test for God. Lord, you said in your word that if I trust you in this, you will bless me. And how many times, Pastor Dina, have we seen either in our own lives or other people that are struggling with this principle of tithe, but when they finally say, you know what, God, I'm just going to give it to you, immediately God starts blessing them. And again, I am not preaching that if you pay tithes, God will give you money back. Sometimes it will be that way. But there's much more to the blessing of God than just money. If you're looking at the blessing of God as a dollar sign, you've missed the entire point of what blessing even is. It's like Solomon. He asked God not for money. He asked God for wisdom. And with wisdom, God gave him the ability to make money. See, we're not talking just about the substance. We're talking about the principle, where God is saying, I'm going to cause you to walk into a place. See, look, you can make money. You can't gain favor. You can't make favor happen. God says, bind mercy and truth around your neck, and then you will get favor with God and with people. You can't buy that. You can't manufacture that. Trust me, I've tried to walk in a Dina level of favor. It did not work for me. And until I started saying, all right, God, what is it you're calling me to do? And then I started walking in my own blessing. All right, point number two, tithing is biblical, and I'm going to go through this pretty quickly. The word tithe, is, some people say, well, it's only mentioned once in the Bible. That is absolutely incorrect. It is mentioned 41 times, and over half of those times, it wasn't even in the law. The first time we see it was actually 500 years before God gave Moses the law. In Genesis chapter 14, verse 18 through 20, we see Abraham giving Melchizedek 10% of what he had, and Melchizedek received it. So we don't know when the principle of tithing was established, but we do know that this was something that was expected. We see even before that in the garden with Cain and Abel, that they were worshiping God with what they were working with. And see, a lot of people think with Cain and Abel that God rejected Cain's offering because it was fruit. And that actually was not the case. It was because Abel brought the first of his flock because he was a shepherd. God honored that because he did it immediately. The first and Abel gave God the first of his best and the best of his first. But Cain, it said, in the process of time, Cain held on to it. He harvested his crops, and then when he found some, okay, I'm going to have enough, then he gave the leftover to God. That's why God rejected Cain's offering. He said, let me see, can I afford to worship? You can't afford not to. Because here's the thing, we think that worship is good. God's just a glory hog. And here's the thing, he is worthy of all the glory. But when you connect with him and start understanding how this process of worshiping and glorifying a holy God works, then you'll start understanding blessing. God says, lift me up and I'll lift you up. You build my house, then I'll build your house. You start trusting me, then I will trust you with more. You be faithful with a little, I'll make you faithful with much. Because it's not God's desire just that he takes you money and he's the big shot and you're this little person. God says, I want to walk with you. I want to invite you into the family business. I want to trust you with kingdom resources and influence and relationships and gifting. I want to trust you with that. But if I can't even trust you to tithe with money, Jesus says, if you can't be trusted with unrighteous mammon, talking about money, how can you be trusted with the greater riches of the kingdom? The Bible says that it is the Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. And God wants so desperately, I want to open up the heavens over your life and your family and of your workplace. I want to bless you in a way that you've never even seen blessing, but I can't have, my blessing does not have access to your life. We think that we don't have access to God's blessing. It's the other way around. God wants to access our lives with his blessing, but we shut the door with disobedience. Again, in Revelation 3, Jesus says, I stand at the door and I knock, and if you open to me, I'll come in and dine with you. I will usher in an environment and relationship and a characteristic and principles of blessing that will not just cause you to survive, but to give you a hope and a future. We also see in Genesis chapter 28, verse 22, 420 years before the law, that Jacob was running from his brother. He said that he went to this place and he said, the stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and all that you give me, surely I will give a tenth to you. There's the tithe. In Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30, it says, and all the tithe of the land, whether of seed or land of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy. And some people say, okay, well, you've adequately shown that tithing isn't of the law, but we're under grace. And so tithing isn't a New Testament principle. Okay, well, let's put New Testament theology of all the doctrinal argumentation aside for a second, and let's go straight to the source. It's one thing, we can debate to a certain extent Pauline theology, so the stuff that Paul or some of the other apostles write, but here's the thing, what we cannot debate. The words are in red. So let's go straight from the word himself. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, he's talking to the scribes and Pharisees and says, woe to you, hypocrites. He says, you're playing a part. You're being actors. You're being fake. For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done. So God does not condemn. Jesus here is not condemning tithing. He's actually affirming it, but without leaving the others undone. Because again, it's worship. And God takes how we treat other people personally. So God doesn't just say, I want your money and that's going to buy you forgiveness and favor with me. No, that's not what God's saying at all. He says, keep your money. That's not what I want. I'm after your heart. I want you to understand what I understand. I want you to feel the way that I feel. I want you to express yourself in a way that is infused with my spirit and my power. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 8 says, here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of who it is witnessed that he lives. And what that's talking about is that Jesus is our high priest. And when we offer to God in obedience our tithes, that is a form of worship where Jesus in heaven receives it. Yes, the physical money goes to the church. and we have three layers of financial security and accountability. We have absolutely every transaction scrupulously documented. Just ask any of our council members. Council meetings are fun. But, no, and they are. But here's the thing, is that when we give money to the church, we're not giving it to a man or a woman. We're giving it to the Lord, and it says that Jesus in heaven, he receives our worship. That's powerful. You know, there was a preacher one day who was feeling that his congregation was having a little too much attachment to the tithe. There were those that were the big givers, which are trying to tell him what he should and should not do. Well, I give this amount of money, so therefore you should do A, B, C, and D. You get around church long enough, you start running into this kind of thing. And so he did a little object lesson. He said, all right, we're going to collect the tithe. And they all did. Then the ushers, what the people didn't know, the ushers switched out the money that was in the baskets. They put it in the safe. And then they had a whole bunch of fake money, put it in the baskets. All right, now that it's been collected, come bring it forward. And he rolls out a little Weber grill, throws lighter fluid on it, says, today we're going to have a burnt offering before the Lord. Throws a match in, whoom! I mean, you should have heard the gasps. People were freaking out, and people were yelling. And he says, if any of you have a problem with what just happened, there's an issue. You're still holding on to the money, and you haven't really given it to God. You need to understand that as pastors and leaders, we have a responsibility. Yes, you would say that this is a misuse of money, and as a pastor, I'm going to be accountable for that between me and God. But you giving money is not leverage over the pastor or over the church or over the administration. It is worship to God that you release. And the fact that you're having these feelings is not an uproar of poor stewardship. You're saying that your money can no longer do the things you want it to do. And then he eventually told the congregation, yeah, your money's fine. It's in the safe. We were talking about doing something similar. It's like, yeah, we don't need to go to those extremes. We'll just preach about it and move on. And see, here's the thing. I have heard two testimonies over and over and over again. I have people who say, when I talk to them, that if they're tithing, hey, if you've tithed, do you experience blessing? And say, oh yeah, I'm blessed. And then there are people who don't tithe, and they say, I can't afford to tithe. And it's almost exclusively those two things. People who are walking in the principle, experiencing blessing, or people who reject the principle and can't afford it. Again, you can't afford not to tithe. Because it's not about money to the church, it's about your heart and obedience to God, which opens the windows of heaven and pours out blessing in your life. Third point, and I'm closing with this, tithing is personal. See, the church is the bride of Christ. When he is saying, you are robbing me, he's not saying that he can't pay the bills. God's saying, well, you didn't bring your tithe in, I don't know where my next meal's coming from. That's not what God is saying at all. What he's saying is that when you withhold the tithe, you're taking money from my bride, which is the church. That would be like Adina taking money out of our account and hiding it. Well, that's what I used to pay for our mortgage. That's what we use to buy groceries with. Well, that may be a temporary gain, so to speak, from her. For her, she keeps doing that. We're going to be out on the street. And guess what? That's not good for her. See, I want to experience personal blessing. I also want to experience corporate blessing. But part of that is obedience to God and what he's calling us to do. And so when we tithe, we're showing that we trust God with the seed that we get from him. You know, and in ancient Israel, they lived in an agrarian society. So plants and animals controlled the economy. And so when God was talking about a tenth, it wasn't just about money. He also said a tenth of the harvest, a tenth of the animals, and every firstborn you give to me, firstborn male. And in that day, it wasn't just that you get 10 animals and then you give God one. It was you give God the first animal, trusting him for the other 9. And this is even something that we've been working toward in our finances, is that one day I would love to be able to tithe what I feel that I'm going to be coming in the entire year in the beginning of the year. We're not quite there yet, but we do give for the month, we give it the first of the month. And I trust God that my paycheck is going to be there. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, Jesus says, "Do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For all these things unbelievers seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things." Here it is. "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So my paraphrase of that last verse, Jesus is saying, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I will meet all your needs. Again, we hear an echo of the exact same thing that God is saying in Malachi 3. He's saying, trust me, and I will provide for you. Trust me, and I will bless you. Trust me, and you're going to have what you need. It doesn't mean that if you start tithing, God's going to give you an Xbox, but it does mean that all of your needs will be met. You need food, you need clothes, you need shelter, all of those things. God says, I will bless you, I will meet you there. But again, blessing from God is more than just money or provision. We're talking about revelation. How many of you will, you know, the Bible says that there are secrets with God. And the Lord says that the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, who trust him, who obey him. I want more revelation. I want more blessing. I want to have better relationships. I need wisdom to operate my life. And all of these things I get access to from blessing, which starts with tithing. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 9 through 11, it says, "Or what man among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" How many of you want God to be provider? How many of you want to experience God opening the windows of heaven and pouring out a blessing so much that you cannot receive it? Honestly, and even some of the aspects of this church and the online community that God has blessed us with, it's awesome. And honestly, we are trying to figure out what to do with all of the blessing that God has given us. And I'm not just talking about people giving and tithing. I'm just saying with time, of resources, of people, of where to, of you know, how to utilize gifting and all of those things. Administrating a church, it's a lot, but it's a blessing. It's an awesome opportunity to be a part of what God wants to do. And you don't have to wait until, you know, you have a platform and a microphone. That God wants to open the windows of blessing with you and your family and your sphere of influence where you are right now. And this issue of tithing, it is number one worship, but it's also, it's trusting God enough to do what he says and then stand back and watch him work. How many of you need a breakthrough? You're dealing with some situations, and I'm not saying that you're paying for your breakthrough. You don't pay for forgiveness. It's none of that. But when you start trusting God and obeying his word, God says, look, I'm looking to and fro throughout the entire earth to find someone that I can show myself strong on their behalf. I want God to say, there's my boy right there. I'm going to show myself strong on behalf of Trevor Kring. And why I can do that is because his heart is loyal to me. And so, dear Heavenly Father, I pray that as we go out of this place, Lord, I ask that you would help us to have loyal hearts. Lord, I'm praying that you would speak to us, Holy Spirit, that you would help us to walk into a place of blessing. Lord, that we would walk into our purpose and our destiny. Lord, I pray over myself. I pray over this church and all those under the sound of my voice, the prayer of Jabez. God, I'm asking that you would expand our tents, that you would give us more, that you would give seed to the sower, not so that we could have more things, but that we could give you more glory and bear more fruit for your name. In Jesus' name.